Welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and right now our guest is a returning guest, Dr. Michael Brown. We're going to talk about the subject of President Trump and morality, and specifically evangelicals. In fact, Tony Perkins has received some criticism from some people along the lines of, you're too forgiving towards Donald Trump and you have a double standard because you wouldn't be that way, let's say, towards Bill Clinton. And I shouldn't pick on Tony Perkins, but I know the media has to some degree. Michael Brown, you've actually written about this, and I appreciate you coming on the program to discuss it. Thank you for joining us.
Sure thing. Yeah, Tony Perkins, of course, an esteemed colleague, and he wrote a follow-up article making very clear what his point was. But he used the word mulligan, that we've given Donald Trump a mulligan.
Yeah, do me a favor. I don't follow sports. I didn't even watch a minute or a second of the Super Bowl. Could you please explain what a mulligan is? I think it must be from the sports realm, right?
Yeah, it's a golf term. I'm not a golfer either, but a mulligan is a do-over. So you hit a bad shot, and technically you have to live with it, but we'll give you a mulligan, so it gets erased from the scorecard.
Oh,
a do-over.
Okay.
So Tony Perkins has said, politically speaking, we gave him a mulligan. And I had raised the question, are we giving him a moral mulligan, a moral do-over? And the question is fairly asked, well, did you do that with Bill Clinton? Would you do that with Bill Clinton? Not just the Monica Lewinsky scandal, but the scandals before he was elected president, we held that against him. We said character matters. We said a man who's been immoral, as he's allegedly been immoral, is not a good character and shouldn't serve as president. And yet we turned around and voted for Donald Trump. And the question was, number one, is it a Christian thing to do? Number two, are we acting with double standards? And I think it's a fair discussion, Jerry, that we need to have.
Totally. I totally agree with you. In fact, it's interesting. I interviewed a couple different guests on this program, both of whom were making the point that evangelicals were largely to blame or to credit for the victory of Trump. And one of those authors was Stephen Mansfield, and he kind of made the important point that we own Trump, whether we like that or not. So if this turns out real badly in the end, it will reflect badly on evangelicals. On the other hand, you could turn around and say, hey, what if this turns out as well as it's beginning to, at least economically, then can't the, you know, culture say, hey, thank you, evangelicals, for getting this guy elected. Look, the black unemployment is as low as it's ever been.
Right. And of course, what we have to do is this. I was very negative on candidate Trump during the primaries, but I said, if he becomes a Republican candidate, then I'll reevaluate. So here are the concerns. We knew that he had an immoral past. He was known as a playboy and gloried in that. We know that he did not have a Christian heritage in terms of a living faith in his own life. We know that he was pretty much a narcissistic, multi-millionaire, billionaire, whatever. And yet we see babies being slaughtered in the womb, and we said, okay, who's going to do a better job stopping this? Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton? We saw Christians being slaughtered in the Middle East, and we said, who's going to do a better job of stopping this? We saw the same way, the loss of our religious freedoms. Same question. Who's going to do a better job? In our view, Donald Trump.
All right. Hey, I tell you what, while you're clearing your throat and so forth, let me just say this. One of the big promises Donald Trump made that definitely attracted so many Christians to him, and he's fulfilled that promise, was in saying, let's give to the country a candidate to the U.S. Supreme Court that's going to be an originalist, original constitutionalist, you know, in the same mold as Antonin Scalia, whom he'll be replacing. And he delivered with Neil Gorsuch. And I'm very grateful for that. And I'm positive you are, too.
Yeah, I mean, look, these are really life and death issues for us. These are biggies. So while we're disappointed in some of his behavior, while we wish his tweeting would be different, you're talking about a legacy in the Supreme Court. You're talking about a legacy in the federal courts. You're talking about standing for religious freedoms. You're talking about pushing back some of the activism of LGBT extremism. You're talking about helping to defeat ISIS. And it seems that Trump is remorseful of his past.
Yeah.
That he was humbled by evangelical support. at his acceptance speech at the RNC, you know, he said he really didn't deserve it. And it seems that he's listening to evangelicals and surrounded by them. So if Bill Clinton said, look, I regret the way I lived in the past, I'm not denying it, because, of course, there was the cover-up, there was the denial. That was another issue with Bill Clinton. If he said, look, I've had a miserable past, I don't deny it, I'm trying to make things right with these women, but I've had a change of heart. I believe in the pro-life cause. I believe in this, that's precious to you. We would have treated him the same way we treated Donald Trump.
So, in other words, we would have done that. If Bill Clinton had truly repented, we would have been forgiving. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, and look, obviously we can't say Donald Trump has repented, but he regrets the things in the past. Look, I wasn't surprised. That horrific Access Hollywood tape that surfaced, absolutely abysmal, horrific. I wasn't surprised by it. That's who I thought the man was.
Mm-hmm.
I voted for him with my eyes wide open, also based on evangelicals, friend after friend of mine who had spent time with him, some time with him alone, in small groups. And they all said, Mike, he really seems to be God-fearing, and he really seems to respect us. So we knew we have a flawed vessel. Anyone we elect is a flawed vessel. A flawed vessel who may not be a Christian at all, with a sordid past, but a man who seems remorseful about his past, at least on some level, a man who certainly has become conservative. I mean, look at where he is on pro-life. Who would have imagined that?
Yeah, that's
true. Most vocal pro-life president ever, right?
Yeah, he spoke to the pro-life march. Things.
Yeah, I look, he's the first sitting president to address a march for life, and it takes this kind of bull in a china shop to get certain things done. Do I regret some of his behavior? Yes. So, look, what I've said is, why sell your souls defending him as evangelicals? When he does right, praise him and commend him. And when he does wrong, say, I regret that. I wish he wouldn't do that. I'm ashamed of that. And this way, our highest loyalty and allegiance is to Jesus. Mm-hmm. It does trouble me, Jerry, when I hear some evangelicals defend everything he does, and they can't differ with anything. I think that cheapens our witness.
Okay, I think that makes sense, what you're saying. In other words, the salt must not lose its saltiness. But in all fairness to Tony Perkins, whom I respect a lot, and I've interviewed him sometimes and so forth, I saw where he said, look, our appreciation for Donald Trump is not unconditional. I mean, you know, if these immoralities were to be discovered, you know, afresh, in other words, it's one thing for him to have, you know, committed adultery 10 years ago or something like that before he was a candidate. But if this resurfaced as a new issue, well, then, you know, then game off or whatever. I mean, this would be a different story.
Yes, absolutely. And look, what I thought Tony Perkins said was great. He pointed out that he had a lengthy interview. One little part was taken out when he wrote a follow-up article clarifying his position. I agreed. And in fact, my article was really in harmony with Tony Perkins on this.
Good.
It's others, and I'm not going to mention their names, but that whatever Donald Trump says or does, their opinion is, well, we need somebody like that. Well, it's good. It's enough with politics as usual. Well, that does tarnish our witness. You know, if somebody gets up and, for example, uses profanity and speaks in disparaging ways about somebody else and mocks them in a bullying way, and then we say, way to go, we like that. Well, then that makes us look bad.
Yeah.
But if we say, look, there are life and death stakes in this election. We have a choice between two flawed human beings. We felt this flawed human being would do a better job of carrying out our agenda and supporting our values. Therefore, we voted for that flawed human being. Who can fault that? And I really feel that there's just an attempt that whatever we do is going to be attacked. Whatever, look, we're told now, well, you white evangelicals, you've lost your credibility with the society. I don't remember us having a lot of credibility with that same society before. In other words, we were hated, we were bashed, we were called homophobes and transphobes and biphobes and Nazis and Ku Klux Klan because we didn't support same-sex marriage and the like. I'm sure in the days of D. James Kennedy, he was despised and reviled for his moral stance.
Totally.
So now we're being told
if
we support President Clinton, we've lost our credibility. The very people telling us that are the very ones who've been bashing us for years anyway.
Yep. I remember one time when all these different marchers came out in front of the church, and they were likening D. James Kennedy to Nazis and so forth. And I happened to be with him privately, and I said, "Oh, look, here come the shock troops of tolerance again," you know, marching down Federal Highway. And in fact, the police didn't even stop that march until some of these marchers actually put their bodies in the road, stopping traffic. They literally laid down, and it was like, okay. And at that point, the police said, okay, you know, because that then it obviously became an unlawful assembly. But you're right. The culture hates us now. They hated us then. They'll hate us in the future.
You know, it reminds me of when you'll hear some Democrat politician telling the Republicans, look, if you want votes the next election, you're going to have to change your stance. Oh, they really want the Republicans to get votes. They're really trying to give them pragmatic counsel, you know?
Yeah.
And the same way, is the world really trying to help us because they so want our message to get out? They're so jealous that our message of morality and principle gets heard. I don't think so. But that being said, I'm jealous for a witness. I want to be associated with the name of Jesus, not with the name of Trump, not with the name of Bush, not with the name of Obama, Clinton. I want to be associated with the name of Jesus. And therefore, we have to show integrity. And if we do, people who are impartial and watch us will say, okay, you're calling it fair. You know, you have an article where you take issue with the president. You have an article where you praise the president. You're playing it fair. I can see you have integrity. And that's the best we can do. And to me, if you have access to the president behind the scenes, that's one thing. You don't say anything publicly, just like you would with a friend. You go to that person privately and say, hey, could you reconsider this, or would you look at this again, or I have a concern about this. But if you don't have private access, then you raise your voice publicly with respect and honor to the president. And look, I militantly opposed so many policies of the last administration, and yet if President Obama did something that I thought was positive, I would say so, because I want it to be fair and even-handed. And if we do that, then in God's sight, we're doing the right thing. In the president's sight, we're doing the right thing, because we're not just being yes men. We are calling him to account. And people who are close to him have told me that when he has been spoken to strongly, he's been very receptive by some of these leaders. So we keep praying for him, but we voted for him with our eyes wide open. And if he came in with no regrets about his past, with no humility about it, with no private talk, making it clear that he's not proud of some things he's done, yeah, that would also color it, but that's not the case. And I think we've gotten the worst we could expect with some of his behavior, but the absolute best of what we could have expected with many of his policies and choices. And I think for that, we should be grateful.
Mm-hmm. Going forward, does character matter in politicians? Has Donald Trump in some ways damaged the thesis that it does?
Yeah, that is a massive question. A few years ago, Dennis Prager wrote an article about adultery and leadership, and said, look, Martin Luther King was a known adulterer, and yet he was a great leader. And you could have kind of a cesspool of a private life and yet be a great leader. And it's an interesting thing to think about, in that there are some people who were very prominent leaders and yet had these very, very severe moral stains. But this much I know, our sin will always find us out. And that there's no way that I could be as strong a leader, as strong in principle, as firm, as clear-voiced, if I was compromised in private. Somehow, it would have to hurt me. So character does matter. Perhaps we've been too idealistic in trying to choose candidates in the past. I think we have to honestly ask ourselves that. Absolutely hate the line, we're voting for a president, not a pastor, and yet I understand it. So I think we have to really give that careful thought. We know that character and integrity are important, but if someone needs to get a job done, if there's an invasion of hostile army forces, and we need to pick the best general, he may not be the nicest guy or the most moral guy in other ways, but he's a great general. These are serious questions that need serious discussion.
Yeah, I remember one time somebody was writing a tongue-in-cheek article where they were comparing two different leaders. One was a teetotaler, a vegetarian. You know, he avoided all forms of tobacco. The other one was, you know, was overusing alcohol, etc. And it was a comparison between Hitler and Churchill. And so, you know, interesting point. All right, AskDrBrown.org for more information. Dr. Michael Brown, always appreciate your insights. Thank you so much for joining us.
My joy. Thank you.